ahead and tell you now. We're going to be in Joshua, the book of Joshua. So Joshua 2. Go ahead and open your Bibles now to Joshua 2. We'll just start right there to get you prepared. Joshua 2. All right. Put on my cheaters. We'll get started. So, let me introduce myself. Of course, my name is Renee Hernandez. I'm a servant of the Lord, and I serve in the youth ministry at Calvary Chapel of the Coastlands. And it is my desire, my passion now that I can be a walking testimony of what the Lord's done in my life. So let's go ahead and start with prayer, and then we shall begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness. I thank you for the price that's been paid for me and for everyone, for all of your creation, that you desire to know them personally and intimately in such a way that would transform their lives, that they would see the fullness of a living life with you, to help them through the valleys, to enjoy life on the peaks. So Lord, I just ask that I would be set aside right now, that it's not me, that it would be you speaking through me as your vessel. I surrender all that I am now, that your truth might be known, because it's good. So Lord, I thank you and ask for favor. And may the hearts be prepared to hear what you have to tell them specifically, Lord. May they have an aha moment of like, you got me. And may they be called out where they're not and where they are. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the teaching that I've come to today is faith overcomes our past. Faith overcomes our past. And as I prayed over this and read over this and read the scripture and prayed, you know, I want you to write this down. A line drawn in the sand. Write this down. Line drawn in the sand. Line drawn in the sand. The reason why I'm asking this is that when you come to faith in Christ, you're drawing the line. It's like you're going to tell yourself, this is where it begins for me. This is where my life was. And from here moving forward, it's going to be a new beginning. Something different. Something's got to be changed. When you truly feel the presence of Jesus, it changes you from the inside out. Now, breaking the mold, Reuben talked about that. What does that mean? I remember back in the day in school, guys used to brag about how cool they were. They'd be in the locker room, man, I am so good looking. When God made me, he broke the mold. But then we used to turn it around on him and say, man, the Lord saw what you were and said, we ain't going to have any more of them, so we're going to break the mold. But the reality is that's not what God says. God says, you are my creation. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you would just trust me, I want to do great things through you and for you and show you. Now, that is true that you're fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, but we're going to be looking at this week and today are those in the scriptures God has given us in his word that have gone before us to break the mold, change the pattern, move in another direction, a new beginning, go from just breathing and existing to living for God, from surviving to salvation through faith. I saw this meaning for breaking the mold, and it speaks of what God wants. And it says this: put an end to a restrictive pattern of events or behavior by doing things in a markedly different way. Now, Reuben shared yesterday of the life of Joseph and the highs and lows in his life and how his faith carried him through lots of tribulation, through spiritual battles, and through his struggles. Today, we're going to be reading in the book of Joshua, Joshua 2, looking at the life of Rahab and how this brave woman broke the mold by putting an end to her pattern in life, her behavior, and doing and going in a very markedly different way. So the book of Joshua kind of set this up marks the end of the Exodus and as well as the death of Moses, and the leadership is changing hands. So the Israelites is going to Joshua. So the Israelites go from captivity in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and find themselves wandering the desert for 40 years, and now they're at the Jordan River. And this is where we pick up the story, and they're about to go into the land that God had promised them. Now, Joshua is going to send out some spies to check out the fortified city of Jericho, which was the most important Canaanite fortress city in the Jordan Valley. It was right near the entrance into the promised land. Now, this was supposed to be a mission to check out the city and make sure it was safe before Joshua would lead God's people into the promised land. But what it really turned out to be was a mission to be a witness to someone, to transform a life. Now, as we look at the life of Rahab, we're going to see someone who goes from being a sinner to saved through faith. Her life is set in a whole new direction, and her fear or awe of the Lord is greater than the fear of man or this world. I'm going to be going over three things as we go through the scriptures in Joshua 2. And I want you to write these three things down. So that way, if you got something to talk about, you got 3 points you're going to cover or bring up. First one, where you've been doesn't determine where you're going. I repeat, where you've been doesn't determine where you're going. Where you've been doesn't determine where you're going. The second point is, faith is the inward change and the outward action. Faith is the inward change and the outward action. And the last point is, salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. So the first one, where you've been doesn't determine where you're going. Number two, faith is the inward change and the outward action. Three is, salvation is for everyone. So let's go ahead and jump right in, as you finish that off, into Joshua 2. And let's look at the life of Rahab, who is transformed through faith. Rahab, verse 1. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So here we have, stopping right there. So here we have 2 spies going into Jericho to check things out and end up staying in a house belonging to Rahab, a harlot. So I got to explain this out, and it's there's no other way to explain it than the best way for you to understand it, so you can get the context of the scripture. A harlot means a prostitute. And going a little bit further so you understand, and you can ask a leader if you need to, someone who has sexual relations with someone or anyone for money or for personal favor. So from a worldly perspective, Rahab is making some pretty bad choices. She was stuck in a pattern and going down a road of sin and surviving day to day. The question might be as to why the 2 spies would go into a house like this. Well, remember, Jericho was a fortress and a main entrance into the promised land. And because of that, many people traveled from all over the world. So people were coming and going into Jericho, and many people were going in and out of Rahab's house for feeding on the lusts of their flesh. So what better place to hide out if people are coming and going in Rahab's house when 2 spies or 2 witnesses could hide out there, because people coming and going is just another day. So it's a great cover, basically. But there is a bigger picture here in the eyes of the Lord. They were there for what I like to say, and I've heard and I've read, is called a divine appointment purposed by God. Now, again, from a worldly perspective, Rahab being a prostitute, harlot, is looked down on, wasting her life away with the way she was living in the direction she had chosen. Her life was labeled and determined by where she was and what she was doing. But the beauty of God is the love and the value he has for his creation. Now let's see how God's plan goes with this divine appointment with two witnesses or two spies who come to her house. Reading on with verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So here we have the king of Jericho hears about the two spies and finds out where they might be at Rahab's house. And men go over to tell her to bring them out. Now, Rahab had a choice to make when asked about the two spies. She could turn them over and go about life just like it had been before, staying on the same path, but she chooses not to rat them out. Now, remember, when this message came from the king and she lies about them to the king and to the king's messengers, and if she gets found out, what do you think might happen? If you lie to the king, what do you think? What'd you do? Right? She could be killed. So the consequences of her choice of lying to the king were pretty severe. Killing might be a merciful way to go. Maybe they would torture her. Who knows what could happen? But she makes that choice. We're going to see the heart behind the choices that she makes. She could be killed. I'm going to read this as passionate of heart as I can. Because as I read it over and over, I sat there and tried to imagine the hurt, the passion, the belief of Rahab, who has heard about, thought about, and now realizes these two spies or witnesses are a walking testimony to an almighty God. And this is her chance to proclaim what the Lord has put on her heart. I'm going to read now, starting with verse 8. Verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. She's talking to the spies, and she said to the men, and hear the passion in this, and I try to do some voice acting stuff because I did radio before, so bear with me as I read this out as best I can. I know that the Lord is giving you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And you can hear and feel the passion of her heart in this beautiful profession of faith. And in the end, she not only just looks out for herself, but for her family as well. It's just not about her. Because she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She gets it. She understands. There's something more out there. I'm not sure what I've been doing, but it ain't right. I got to get right. But then she says, it's not just about what I got to do. I want to bring people along with me to share this great discovery that's been working on my heart. Deliver our lives from death. Here's a question. Can someone tell me what is faith? What is faith? Hudson, stand up. What's faith? When you believe? When you believe that something happened, you have no doubt. Right on. Anyone else?
Yes, sir. Trust.
Awesome. Yes, ma'am. To be sure about something you don't see.
It's awesome.
It's awesome. So you got three different answers, but all saying the same thing, right? Believing is believing something you can't see, but you just know. Like, you know, you could say, do you know that your mom and dad love you? Do you see that love? Yeah, they show you love, but you feel it, right? You can feel that. Hebrews 11 talks about faith in this way. And I'm going to read from the NIV version. You don't have to turn there. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You see, Rahab understood who God was. She heard about what God did. And she had been working on her heart. And then finally, these two witnesses show up and there's confirmation for her. Okay, this has been going on and I know I've been feeling this inside. And here's the confirmation for me. It's the real deal. It's time to draw the line in the sand. It's time to start a new direction, to go in a totally different way. Which brings us to the first point. Where you have come from doesn't determine where you're going. That's the first point, which brings us to the first point. Where you have come from doesn't determine where you're going. Remember, Rahab is a harlot, a prostitute, someone who has been with a lot of different men, and one might consider lower than or looked down on from a legalistic perspective, not worthy, not good enough, has committed too much sin. She's a lost cause and caught up in way too many bad things, making bad decisions. Thankfully, the Lord sees who we can be from a heavenly perspective. I want you to write this scripture down, and I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 40, verse 2. Psalm 40, verse 2. I'm going to read it like this. Psalm 40, verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. You see, the Lord is the only one who can take what the world sees as a lost cause, too far out there, too dirty, and make something beautiful, purposeful, hopeful, and establish their steps to go in a totally different direction. He took me. And if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he took you and changed you. Hopefully, you're growing in your knowledge of the Lord. Jesus had the complete work of what he did on the cross. And we are covered in his righteousness based on his sacrifice. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. We have access to the Father and to the Holy Spirit to guide us, to heal us, to comfort us, and speak to us through the Holy Scriptures. Now, Jesus explains that we're worth it in such a way, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, poor Fabor. Rahab was worth it. We are worth it. It is worth it. So those enemies that you have that you don't like, or those people you don't want to be around, thinking, they're a lost cause. Let them go. That person is way too far gone. There's no possible way. I was that person. So I bet if you ask some of these pastors back here, it's like, okay, man, how long have you been walking with the Lord? They won't brag about their testimony from something that I know is like, we were that person and we drew the line in the sand and we started to go in a completely different direction. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1-7. That's what we're going to be reading about. Let's read. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Man, that is beautiful. That's Jesus throwing it down, saying, you know what? You're worth it. I don't know how bad you think you are, how much sins you've committed. You're worth it. Rahab was worth saving. Rahab doesn't have to keep going in the wrong direction anymore. In verse 7, Jesus says, one sinner who repents. Can somebody tell me, raise your hand, what does repent mean? Somebody tell me. You right there, little man, back row. Stand up so we can hear you, please. Turning away from your sins. Anyone else want to add to that? Yes, Jonathan. Taking a different path. Right on. So think about this. Here's Rahab. She's on this path of committing sin, going the wrong way, and going on this path that's just darkness and gloom and doom and like, okay, this is my life. This is my existence. I'm alive, but I'm surviving. At some point in time, she decides, all right, you know what? I got to turn to the Lord. I got to go this way. Turning completely around. Finally denying yourself and asking the Lord for guidance and for wisdom. Rahab chose to stop. She says, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She proclaimed it, and she wants to own it now. Where you have come from doesn't determine where you're going. Rahab changed her path. Now, to kind of illustrate this story, I'm going to talk about, it's called the Ring of Champions. Now, the Ring of Champions, our church goes every now and then, maybe every other month, we go to the Juvenile Detention Center. So you might find kids your age, between 10 and 17 years of age, that have been incarcerated, and they can't go to jail because they're too young. So they might be drug-related, DUI, robberies, alcoholics, running away from home. So they're in there for various reasons. And there's worship, and there's a speaker, and then we sit down in small groups. And I remember sitting down in this small group with these kids, these young boys, and we were talking about their lives. And I remember this one young man in particular, and this is probably 2 years ago, but it stuck to my heart. He said, you know what? My grandfather's a drug addict. My mother's a drug addict. My father's a drug addict. And I'm going to be a drug addict too. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks, that this guy thought, this young man at 14 or 15 years of age thought, you know what? This is the path that's been laid down for me. And this is what they know, and this is what I know, and that's all I know now, and that's my existence from here moving forward. And I told him, no, that is incorrect. That is a lie from the enemy, that you can change, you can turn around. Why can't you be the first generation outside of your grandfather and your father and your mother to say, you know what, I'm drawing a line in the sand, that I'm going to start something new, that I'm going to start believing. I'm going to have some faith. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn around. But I can't do it on my own, Jesus. Come into my heart and change me from the inside out. Right? And so the best way I can put it is this, for me too, is that I wasn't a strong believer. And now I am. And I raised my kids up in the Lord. And I try to give them the foundation. It's the best that I can. And then ultimately, they got to make their own choice. But I've changed a pattern of unbelief into a faith of Jesus Christ. So Rahab has confessed her faith in who the Lord is and her heart. She's a new creation. Now let's read on to see how the spies' witnesses respond to her after her confession of faith. Picking up with verse 14, back into Joshua 2. Joshua 2, verse 14. It says, so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city on the wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I'm going to finish it out. Verse 22. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into your hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of you." So they came back with what Rahab had told them. And so Joshua was encouraged, like, it's going to be all right. So the spies tell her, "Our lives for yours. And if you don't tell anyone about us, when the Lord says it's time for us to come, then we will not harm you." She lets them escape, get out of the window. Then the spies tell her, "This agreement we're making will be honored, but you have to do these things. When we come, you need to have this red rope hanging out of your window as a sign for us to spare your life. And also make sure that all your family is in the house if you don't want them to die. If you or your family aren't in your home when we come and you or they are killed, then we aren't to blame. Lastly, if you tell anyone about what we are planning, then the agreement is done." Rahab says, "According to your words, so be it." She is committed. Which brings us to the second point. Faith is the inward change and the outward action. Faith is the inward change and the outward action. And we talked about this earlier, but Rahab made her choice in believing in Almighty God in her heart before the spies even got there. And their arrival as witnesses, just in their presence of being there, was confirmation that the choice was clear. That there was no alternative, even though the circumstances of what she was doing could have killed her. Her fear or awe of the Lord was greater than her fear of man and what could happen to her. You can write this scripture down. Proverbs 29:25. I'm going to read it to you. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Rahab was fully surrendered to trust in the Lord, to watch over her rather than to worry about what they thought or what might have done to her, even being killed. There were opportunities to back out, to give them up, but she didn't. She took them in. She covered them for protection and gave them a way out. You see, her faith was being lived out. She didn't just say it. She lived it out. It was known, and we can read about it. Her inward change resulted in an outward action. How many of us profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the knowing it and the living it out are two different things? We can claim to be a Christian, to be saved, but is there evidence of it that others can see, that can hear and know it, that you are committed, that you don't just talk it, you walk it out, you live it out? I'm going to read from James 2:14-26. And just listen, you have to turn there. James 2. I'm going to read. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So it's what you do, not just what you proclaim. They go hand in hand. You see, Abraham not only had faith, but acted out his faith and trust in going through the preparation, the traveling, and going through all the motions to sacrifice his miracle of a son, Isaac. Faith is the inward change and the outward action. You see, James is saying that being saved or your faith is something that changes you from the inside. Then as you grow closer to the Lord through prayer and his word, it changes you, how you think, how you talk, how you act, and the things that you do. Do people not only hear about Jesus from you, do they see it from you and hear it from you? And in James, as he's talking about faith and works, in verse 25, he says this, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here's Rahab. She was a lost cause. She wasn't worth it. She was done. Some people might call her trash because of what she was doing. But God saw the potential of what she could be in his eyes if she would just put her trust in him. Her faith was seen and not just heard. In Hebrews 11, Paul writes the whole chapter, and speaking of the elders of faith, he mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and others. But then in verse 31, he says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You see, now Rahab wasn't a lost cause. She wasn't too far gone to be saved. She broke the mold, turned around, drew a line in the sand and said, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going now. Where you've been doesn't determine where you're going. Faith is the inward change and the outward action. I'm not just going to proclaim it, I'm going to show it. Can you say that about yourself? You as young believers, you have that who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can you say, I know it, I have professed it, now do I live it out? Or am I just, you know, I'm hanging around with my churchy friends and we're all being good, but when you get into school or at home, does that change? Are you just a churchy person or are you real? Are you a real believer, a real follower? Are you playing the part? This is the last point. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. Even what you might would consider trash or lost cause or too far gone. Rahab, she wasn't trash. She was worth it. That young man in the juvenile detention center who thought his life was going to be a life of drug addiction and selling drugs and using drugs. Jesus died on the cross for him too. And he died on the cross for me because I was a lost cause. I always tell the kids in my youth group, it's like, if I would go to, we have a 35-year, I mean, that's how old I am, good gosh. We have a 35-year reunion coming up in October. And if I were to go there, and it's like you're hanging out with everybody, hey, man, what's going on? How you doing? You doing all right? Yeah, I'm good. What are you doing these days? Well, you know, I work at the local shopping center, and I'm a business development rep, and I'm a youth pastor, youth leader at my church. Some of the people that knew me, that really knew me, was, oh my gosh, you are a youth pastor. You're leading kids. You're teaching kids. You, Renee Hernandez, are teaching kids through scripture. I say, yes. Yes, I am. I could say that now because I drew a line in the sand. I said, this is who I was and this is who I am now. The Renee Hernandez you knew back in high school, the guy that partied all the time and made bad choices and wasn't respectful and was all about me. I'm not going to go through that, but I'm the opposite of those things now. I still struggle in my walk. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. But I do love the Lord. And I have faith in him. And I trust him. I do. Salvation is for everyone. So, if you're here today, I asked this in my devotion group today because I wanted to make sure. Because I'm very blunt. In fact, who here has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And, you know, God, raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Thank you so much. God bless you. You don't have to raise your hand now. Some didn't. But I wanted to know, because I wanted to know what I was working with so I could lay a foundation and give you the gospel message. Because my job as a youth pastor, as a believer in Christ, you know what? I want to give you the good news. I want to give you the recipe for salvation. I want to give you eternal life. So here it is. I'm just going to proclaim it to you. And then I'm going to let the Lord take care of the rest, because God is omniscient. He's all over the place. And the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit needs to do, whether we're in it or not. But we'd rather be in it. So here it is. Romans 3:23 reads like this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What does that say? We're all sinners. Everybody. Even the people that are not in this camp. Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. They're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 6:23 reads like this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve death because we're horrible sinners. We're selfish. It's all about me. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus, knowing that he was going to go to the cross, he even prayed, "Lord, if this cup could be passed from me, man, it's going to be bad." But then he says, "Let not my will, but your will be done. I know that who I'm dying for is worth it. I love him that much that I'm willing to take it on. I've come this far. I'm going to finish it out. I've drawn the line. I'm going to keep moving forward." Romans 10:9-12 reads like this: "That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." So the question was, how do you be saved? The question is, do you know what it means to be saved? It's accepting what Jesus did on the cross. It's asking for forgiveness. It's to believe that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And he died for your sins. And you ask him to come into your heart and say, "You know what? I'm going to draw my line in the sand. I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for you, Lord. Come into my heart. Change me from the inside out. Move forward. Where you've been doesn't determine where you're going. That's for sure. No one's a lost cause. Faith is the inward change and the outward action. Do you know it? And do you live it out? Or are you just talking? And salvation is for everyone. Everyone's worth it. You're here for a reason. So now you can say, all right, when I go to camp, you're going to go home. You're going to be on fire. I'm watching my clock. A lot of campers go home and they're on fire. Like, "Oh, it was awesome. You know, and we had a good time and I heard from the Lord." But then life sets in. It's like, oh, okay. The flame starts to go out a little bit. And then you start getting caught up with your friends or your schedule, or you get caught up in your social media status. So I ask my kids, "What do you struggle with?" "Well, popularity. What other people think of you? What's my Instagram look like? What does my Facebook feed look like? What does my YouTube channel look like?" That is your identity, when our identity should be in Jesus Christ. Are you going to draw a line in the sand today? Today can be the day. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, talk to a leader. Ask any one of us around here. And we'd love to share the wisdom with you and help you and guide you. Rahab wasn't a lost cause. She was a brave woman. So when I first read this, I thought, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to read up and get prayed up and teach on this brave woman in the scriptures." And she was. She wasn't trash. And now she's in the halls of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness. Your scriptures are so good. They're so deep. And Father, that's what you gave me. And I would challenge every young brother and sister here on their own that when they get into your word, that they would dig into your scriptures and that you would speak into their heart what message you have for them, Lord. So, Lord, I do thank you. I just ask that this whole week you'd continue to protect us, that you would guide us, that you would use us, that we would be sold out, that we'd be all in, that we'd draw that line and moving forward, we wouldn't just say it, but we'd live it out loud, Lord. And help us to give out some words of encouragement. Salvation's for everyone. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.